Good morning, everyone. It's just a few minutes past 9:15, we usually begin. Some are on holiday, as usual, this time of the year. Others just come back from holiday. I hope you had a good time. I had to make a trip to Shanghai for some business, just a short trip. I went on Monday morning, came back on Wednesday evening. It was a necessary thing. But thank God, everything is all right. I don't like plane trips. I don't like the waiting and all that type of thing. But this was necessary. So now, we are doing 2 Timothy. And we are in chapter 2 already. As you recall, I hope. Very good. So let's begin with prayer. Dear Lord, in whose presence we now gather, we give thanks to you, and we give thanks to the Lord Jesus, who has become our friend and Savior by becoming one of us. As our preacher this morning reminded us, Lord, we are so thankful. Help us always to remember that and never lose sight of that. That we, being unworthy, and yet he has saved us, coming down from heaven's glory to be just like us, so that we might be like him. We might become Christ-like. So will you not help us as a group of your people, part of your family, the family of God, we gather every Sunday morning to study your word. Help us to grow more Christ-like, more grateful, more remembering of the mercies that we have received and are continue to receive. And with these thankful hearts, this morning we begin our study of 2 Timothy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so here we are. As a background to today's study, I want to remind you of something that complements what our preacher this morning told us. I want to remind you of the importance of memory, because it is part of what Timothy was being told by Paul. You see, memory is very important, because even in the Old Testament, remembering the great acts of God is essential to the spiritual well-being of God's people. And prominent among these, I'm sure, as I recall some of them for your attention, is, for example, the Passover. The Passover, on the night of the Exodus, as you recall, when God instituted the Passover, this was a perpetual ceremony for Israel and for the Israelis. He instructed Moses as follows in Exodus chapter 12, verse 26 and 27. Some of these you can read, some of these you just make a note. And this is what God told Moses in chapter 12 of Exodus and verse 26 to 27. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians, but spared the houses. So the Passover, therefore, was meant to encourage the spiritual memory and reflection of people who have been saved from Egypt through this tremendous miracle, never to be repeated, the death of the firstborn, the opening of the Red Sea, things we've never seen again. So Passover was meant for that. Then the second thing that's up to remember, it's in connection with the law. Because later, after they brought him to the promised land, Moses was summoned up to the mountain, and there God thundered these 10 commandments from Sinai. And only there, he charged Israel in what we call the Shema. Shema is the law. The Shema, and with specific instructions to teach them diligently to your children, you are told. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the verses that follow from there. Then Moses went on to say, I'm reading Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20 to 23. When your children, when your sons ask you in time to come, yeah, note that phrase, when your sons ask you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimony and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all the household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. So again, we see here the value of memory and reflection. Not just memory, but think about the memory and why it is given to them. Then, the third thing I want you to notice is the crossing over into Jordan. Because these are three important high points in Israel's history. This is the most notable example for the memory was the crossing of the Jordan when he, you may recall this, I'm sure you do in Joshua in chapter 4, when they were going from the east to the west, but they had to cross from the Jordan. The promised land was on the other side. So imagine the Jordan was in full flood. It was the time of the year when the rain was there. And the water was not just a trickle. You just walk across. The water was in torrents. And there the people of Israel, together with the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, only the priests allowed to do that. And then the children were asked to wait on the side until at the word of the Lord, the water stopped. Not there, you know, up in a place called Adam, far away to the north. The waters just walled up there. All the waters after that ran down to the sea. And what do we have here? Dry ground. Almost moist ground, alright. Enough for the people to watch your... And the priests, as soon as they step into the water, that's when the water started flowing there. And the water stopped flowing there. Then Moses stood in the middle. And that's, after that, the signal was given for the children to Israel to hurry across. And there were a lot of them. They were told a million of them. So, this was an important thing for them to remember. And then, after their crossover, the Lord told, Yahweh told Moses, take 12 stones. One member from each one of the 12 tribes. Take 12 stones and bring them over there and put them in Gilgal. So there is a memory about this event. So, what do we hear then from the Lord Himself? When your children ask in time to come, Joshua 4, 6, 7, when your children, always your children, you see, because one generation will die, then the memory will go with them. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When he passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So those stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So the Israelites were to look on those stones and remember that they did not cross the Jordan because of their own ability. They didn't build any bridges or anything. No time was wasted. The Lord made them go through very quickly. It was all the work of God, you see. And realizing this, they were to conduct the rest of their life when they war against the tribes, because a lot of work to be done on the other side. The parasites and the Gigashites and all the other people were there waiting for them. And they were all to conduct their life and business, whether in warfare or business or family life, always remembering. See the importance of memory? So I give it to you three examples of the importance of memory in the life of the Israelites. Now, why all this emphasis on remembering? Because God's children, and all of us as well, have always tended to forget the wonderful things that He has done. That's why this morning was so good of a preacher to remind us of a very wonderful evangelistic sermon. One of the few that I hear from the pulpit. Usually it's to build the body of Christ up, which is very good, mind you. Very important. But we rarely hear somebody who come up so strongly against for reminding the people that they need God, why they need God, and how what God has done for them, and calling us all to attention. Asuta. This tendency to forget is also found in the Psalms. There was one Psalm I didn't do, Psalm 78, which moans the tendency of Israel to forget. It was in verse 10 and 11. And I read verse 10 and 11 of Psalm 78. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to His law. They forgot His works and the wonders that He had done, He had shown them. You see, in spite of all that has happened, they still forget. So we present-day children of God, we confirm what the Psalm tells us. This sad continuity of the tradition of forgetfulness, of the things that once were so clear and so vivid when we first became Christians, we tend to forget. So once keen Christians who are so engaged in activity, and then sometimes they tend to forget. So, coming back to why I brought this up as a background, because the emphasis in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, which we have just started last week, is pointing to and encouraging us to remember what God has done and to cultivate this memory of God's great works on our behalf and to live for God's glory because we remember Him. And not only Paul, but the Apostle Peter did this also when he remembered how God preserved Noah and delivered Lot. And then he concluded with this statement in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. If God did it for them, He will do it for us. He says, God knows how to deliver the godly out of trials. And say, if God did it for them, then He will do it for us. How important memory is. Especially theological memory. Not what you need to buy at the supermarket. That you can always write down. So this method of remembering was on Paul's mind when he wrote this second letter to Timothy immediately after the greeting. You remember? What am I saying? You remember. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayer. So this is Paul's emphasis in this letter. Immediately after the greeting, he writes that. And then he also remembers his and Timothy's own deep friendship in verse 4. The verse following that, he says, longing to see you, even as I, chapter 1, longing to see you, even as I recall, that means I remember, I recall your tears so that I may be filled with joy. That's Paul. And then after that, in the verse 5, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt with your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I'm sure it is in you as well. That's also memory. Memory of Timothy's grandmother and the mother. So you see, this old apostle, seasoned by years of conflict, has never lost that faculty of remembering important things that he ought to remember. Especially a spiritual heritage of the one whom he's trying to encourage, Timothy. And then what about verse 6 of chapter 1. For this reason I remind you, there you are, to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And then verse 13, chapter 1. Hold on to the example of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold on to the sound words. How do you hold on unless you remember? So what is the passage here? Remember, 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 remember. Whether Old Testament or New Testament. Right. Now, with that as a background, we now come to continue the study that we left off last week, which is in verse 8. What do we read? Chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. So, beginning with verse 8, Paul takes up this emphasis on godly memory by urging Timothy to remember this grand essential truth, which is, remember Jesus Christ. This is the good news, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the predicted, long-awaited Messiah. I think he said this because the people were preaching some fake Christ, that which he is. He also mentions about this false teacher. Anyway, coming back to this verse, this is the good news, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come. He has been raised from the dead, and he lives forever. This is the gospel. Everything else in the gospel is implied by this passage, this word, this remembrance. So as Messiah, Jesus fulfills the many Old Testament Messianic prophecies. And the gospel is also coming from the fact that he is the one who is the Messiah. And also he's also the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because he is the Messiah, he is also the resurrected Lord, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. That's Matthew 28:18. He himself said, all authority is given to me. He is the victor. He is powerful. This is the good news that Paul himself clings to, even as his own death approaches. He knew it. But there he was in this dank prison, clinging on to this and telling a younger man the importance of remembering Jesus Christ. This is the theological reality which all of us face. Those of us who face death, sooner or later, we have to remember that. the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. So we must always keep in mind and before us, Paul's command to remember is a continuous command, because Timothy is to remember and keep on remembering, not just remember for the occasion and then forget it, remembering that Christ rose from the dead, the offspring of David. And other things which are important, he continues to teach him in the course of this book, so that he can be strong enough to stand up and suffer with Paul. And Jesus Christ is, as he says, the resurrected, the living, the Messiah. He is everything we need for life, for salvation, and for death. This is a memory which must constantly be before us according to the scriptures. Jesus Christ did not come out of nowhere. He is the fulfillment of scripture, pointed to us to be the Messiah. Jesus Christ was resurrected, and he remains and continues to be living. He is all-powerful. Keep on remembering this, not only on Sunday, not only at Easter time. God gave us the Holy Communion for that purpose every month to remind us. And not only when we have a good sermon from Raymond or any of the pastors. And then we read now from verse 8, the second part. Risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardships, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not in prison. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with his eternal glory. It's up to verse 10. So, remembering the gospel was special for Paul, because suffering for Paul was more than just in theory, like maybe for us here living in Singapore in peaceful times. If you were to mentally transport yourself to any of those countries around, you won't be sitting here and I'll be standing here. We will be covering somewhere, hiding, or with our friends, or among fellow Christians, all sharing food and fellowship and praying hard for one another, with bombs exploding and afraid of that knock on the door, which means we have been found. So please, remembering that Paul was not sitting at an executive desk in an office writing this. He was in prison. His own present experience, of course, bore witness to the reality of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, by which he is able to stand and suffer, by which he is able to write as he does. So Paul had a right to affirm the gospel power in suffering. He says, my gospel, look at verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, descendant of David according to my gospel. He was able to say that. It's a very personal to him. He was suffering because of that gospel. So he was able to claim that he was suffering for that gospel, because that is the reason why he was suffering, my gospel. And then also, of course, as a pre-criminal, he says, according to which, if you look at verse 9, I'm imprisoned as a criminal. Now that word is detestable to Paul. Just imagine Paul, a Pharisee who lived according to the rules of the law. After he became Christian, he was even more pure in heart and body and soul, and be called a criminal. This is a word in Greek which has a connotation of somebody who is very violent. The Greek word has it, very violent, a word which is used of murderers, thieves, traitors, who were punished by torture. And Paul, of course, was tortured, as he tells us. beaten three times and so on, all that kind of thing. But Paul said, I'm not any of these, but I'm suffering as a criminal. And very painful for somebody whose life has always been lived in the light of the gospel and with all the purity of being a Christian. So Paul just opens up his heart because of what he is going through. So this command to remember is remember Christ Jesus. It's a call to remember two things, as he says here. Remember him as risen from the dead. And second, he was the offspring of David. Look at verse 8. I'm quoting verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David. These two remembrances actually correspond to the name Jesus Christ. Because Jesus means he was human. Because Jesus is a human name, like John, David, Matthew, whoever, Eng Siong or whatever. This is a human name given at his birth. And of course it matches risen from the dead. Jesus risen from the dead. Go together. Why? Because only human beings can die. That's why Jesus risen from the dead. And then the other name is Christ, which means Messiah. It matches the other description of him, descended from David. Because the one who descended from David will not die. He will not remain in the grave. You notice the logical association in Paul's mind, even though he was suffering, but being spirit-filled and writing under the influence of the Spirit, he writes quite accurately. But he is just saying what the Lord Jesus himself has said. Remember that how after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, that Jesus explains to the two people who are walking there, the two disciples, listen to what he says. Was it not necessary that Christ, that means the Messiah, should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, notice, all the prophets, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Where is this passage from? Luke chapter 24, verse 26 and 27. So, memory of Jesus' Messiahship invites us as believers to see Jesus as the culmination of God's plan of salvation and to bow before him as the King in our lives. Not only that, following on this, Jesus' resurrection means the power for our bodily resurrection. In fact, Christ, I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to 22. You all should know that because it is a recent small group meeting you had. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, 22. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by one man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 22. So memory of Jesus' resurrection is therefore, gives us a perpetual Easter feeling season. We don't have to wait for Easter if we remember that he's risen from the dead. And this is an effect on the lives of all of us. It is also, every time somebody becomes a Christian, it is like a spiritual resurrection. When, through the good news, the people who believe are born again. They are born of this water and of the Spirit. So, It's a perpetual Easter season. So you see the importance of remembering, which is what Paul is trying to tell us. Now, the context of Paul's writing here, I remind you, was at the time of this writing, to this second letter to Timothy. He wrote the first letters before that. And there was the person in charge of the empire at that time was the notorious Emperor Nero, N-E-R-O, Nero. Somebody was thought he was so evil he must be the Antichrist. He was not. The Antichrist is still to come. But there are a lot of these Antichrists, small Antichrists coming. But the big one is due to come, I think, very soon. So they blamed the Christians. He burned Rome, you know. And then he blamed the Christians. And of course, Paul was a leader among the Christians. So of course, he was naturally fingered and then put into prison because of that. That's why Paul was chained and treated like a criminal, as you said just now. All this for the gospel, because he was a Christian. If he was not, he would not be blamed. Because Nero said, the Christians did it. Actually, he did it. And he blamed the Christians. But as you can see from what we have read here, and then if you have read 1 Timothy as well, there is no hint of self-pity when Paul wrote this letter. Rather, he was confident. Why? You look at verse 9. For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not in prison. That's how he felt. And then this, of course, this gospel of which he speaks about, which is not in prison, also gives us power to suffer. And therefore, look at verse 10. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. So that is also true. The power comes from the gospel to suffer, but at the same time, that power is also gives power to preach the gospel. So they are able to endure everything for the sake of the elect, for the Christians, so that they can continue in their faith through his having the faith. That's in verse 10. Then he comes to a passage which summarizes all this in these very unforgettable words, in verse 11 to verse 13, which I'm now going to read for you. This statement is trustworthy. That's why I'm reading to you. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, he will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Something like what our pastor said this morning, the preacher, isn't it? That God loves us in spite of ourselves. So, when we read all these words, Paul's personal testimony, very moving words until he came to say, I'm bound, but the gospel is not bound. And then he comes to this, almost like a poetry. If you have died with him, then he will also live with him, and so on. He reminds us of something, how we conduct ourselves as Christians. I think it gives us some hint as to how we should run our churches. We should look out for leaders who are willing to suffer and to labor for the gospel, and who understand that the gospel ministry involves suffering. We are not softies. I mean softies. The softies. I mean, they must be able to take suffering as part of the fact that we are preaching the gospel, especially pastors who be singled out in the end times. And then pray that these pastors, not only in Singapore pastors, but also worldwide, be able to stand firm in the grace of Jesus when suffering, as Paul did. That's what he says here. And encourage them and to remind them of that grace. Pray for them and remind them. And then, the other thing, I was telling you about this, what flows from this. Look out for leaders who are willing to suffer for the gospel. Then having appointed them, remind them that they are prepared to stand firm in the grace that Jesus has given them for suffering, and encourage them of what Paul has written. And then thirdly, this gospel ministers, that is our pastors, need to work hard. Of course they must work hard, like Paul did. They must not think that God gives them the responsibility just to preach a word now and then. But in working hard, they mustn't forget their responsibilities to their families. They mustn't neglect their families. That's why Paul says, I remember Lois. I remember your mother. And so, because of that, you choose people carefully for the pastors. But when this is not only for pastors, but when you are non-Christian reading 2 Timothy, then this passage is a help to weigh the cost of following Christ. It's not a rosy path. I'm a Christian. See, I got a Christian name now. No, it's not like that. Or people ask you, well, have you got a church to go to? Yeah, I go to Wesley Church. You know the famous church on the hill? Anglican church down there, well known. You see the tall building there, and so on and so forth. This is not the reason why they become Christians. Because to be a follower of Jesus will lead to suffering. And we ask them, are you willing to bear the cost? It's the question they must answer before they become Christians. But because we are able to proclaim Christ Jesus truthfully by being his followers, being baptized in his name as a public testimony that we do believe in his name, like Paul publicly testifying, and then we will be provided with the grace to suffer everything that is thrown at us, to guard us in all that we need to go through as a Christian. And I want to remind you again, the times are coming when what I'm saying is no longer in theory. Even non-Christians know that. Now look at verse 14. Remind them of these things. You see another of those words? Memory. Remind them of these things and solemnly exhort them in the presence of God not to dispute about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of listeners. So notice that Timothy is told to stop the people from arguing about words. Quarreling over words is a very grave matter. It's not something that is something that is important enough to put down in the Bible here. But the Bible tells us, that means God tells us, through Paul, do not quarrel about these words. Do not be word warriors, you know. You stick to one interpretation of the word of God, which may be wrong, and refuse to be corrected, but just go on correcting, sticking on and saying, I know what I'm talking about, I'm qualified. Are you? That type of thing. And verse 15 says what? Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Yes, Paul's warning to these word warriors in Ephesus is closely followed by this very personal and very famous, well-known command to Timothy. Verse 15. And I've seen this verse written on Bibles people give as gifts, as Bibles. They will write 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which is a good verse to write as a present when you give Bible to somebody. It's a very personal verse. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, which I'm giving you with this Bible, all right? Make sure you handle it properly. So, right handling, what does it mean to handle the word of truth? Rightly handling. It requires us to get it right and giving it straight. First of all, understanding in the right way, and then not holding back after understanding it, but to teach it straight. What's the use of understanding and keeping it in yourself? You must teach it straight. Rightly handling is the basis of the word autos. This is a Greek word. In fact, this whole phrase is author to ponta, don logon, tes aletheas. Cutting straight the word of truth. Author to puntas. From which you get the word orthopedics or orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is to believe straight. Orthopedics is, of course, you know, is this medical discipline practiced mostly on children for the purpose of correcting deformities and disease of what? Of the spine, the bone, the joints, the muscle, and all other parts of this skeletal system. Orthopedics, correcting, making straight what is crooked. So here, God says, rightly handling the word of truth. That means getting it straight. That is the meaning of this word, ortho to puntas, tes aletheas, handling the word of God. And aletheas means the truth. So, very, very good word to use, whether in Greek or in English, basically translated, but you can't escape the power behind this word. So the charge to Timothy is to teach the word of truth without deviation. I mean, teach straight. Don't start your own little theories, going wandering around and misleading yourself and others. Teach it without deviation. Teach it straight. Don't dilute it. In the other parts of the Bible too, whether in Ephesians or Colossians, we have the injunction to teach the word of God, the word of truth, the gospel. This is an apostolic command to get it, give it straight, because it become for all of us here, 2,000 years are separated from 1 Timothy until now. Still, we have to preach the word, rightly handling the word of God. The long centuries in between hasn't diluted the warning. We still have to teach. That's why teaching the Bible to you is a great responsibility to me. I cannot just have some pet theory that I want to fly a kite and see whether people are following me or not. I don't do that. That's why I take trouble to look at the Greek and to make sure that I'm getting the things right. At the same time, I also urge you to do the same. Don't just follow me. Check that what I'm doing is true. The only thing I think I have some opinions on, which is the second coming of the Lord. And I think I made that clear to you. People have different views. And I try to understand their views. But I have gone from one view, which I held for many years, And then, after studying the Word of God and teaching a Bible class, I now hold this view, which I now have been telling you, that Jesus is coming soon. The rapture is now, not not sometime in the future. But as to who the Antichrist is, whether he's got this or that, I'm not certain. And I don't want to go and give the idea that it's certain. Or who's the country from the north? I can only give my opinion. And I give you the reasons why I give the opinion, so that you can check on me. But I'm not dictating it to you. So getting it straight is important. Rightly handling the word of truth is important. Undiluted truth. Straight, precise, careful communication of the word of truth, that is the gospel, is taught in all of scripture. Although we accepted it by, as I said, 2,000 years, the injunction is still the same. But sadly, of course, as I said, so much of what is happening today in the churches is you just teach the partial, not the whole truth. Some pastors have their favorite passages, they stick to that. Some of their favorite topics, they stick to that. But fine. Then other pastors make up for that. They have their passages, and that's why you've got a lot of pastors, very good. Then somebody preaches on what he likes, is appeals to him, which he thinks is good for God's people, to remind them. Another pastor fills in something else. Thank God that pastors help one another out. Pray for all of them. Daily, by the way, pray for all of them, as I do for all of you. And so that we do not have the type of teaching that is current in some churches, teaching part of the whole truth, not the whole truth. Pray that the Lord of the church will correct them. Sometimes people can preach out of context. I'm giving examples of preaching, keeping the word straight and not being out of context. Sometimes scripture is being more or less just torn out, you know, like a page I torn out from the context and sometimes misapplied. Like for example, we have studied Revelation chapter 11, verse 10, isn't it? As a Christmas text. And then that text says, "They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts to one another." So they said this is a good Christmas text to preach. Giving gifts to one another, rejoice. But they are not preaching in context, because these two prophecies that the preacher had neglected to include, the final part of this verse which I read to you, verse chapter 11, Revelation verse 10, because, let me read the last part of this verse, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt upon the earth. They forget that part. So, Merry Christmas, everybody. Let me give you another example about how you should handle the Word of God, as Paul tells us. Something is like moralizing. This is the type of mistaken preaching. And let me give you the example. The Paul's words to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 13. "One thing I do," is taken out of to teach the importance of having goals. "One thing I do." You must have a goal, you know. Remember, then preach a long sermon on "one thing I do." I'm a doctor. "One thing I do, I must be a good doctor, I must be this and that. One thing I do, I must be this and that." This is taken out of context, because goal setting is not the is not the function of this verse. Because in Paul's verse, there's a magnificent goal. Let me continue. "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 3:13-14. You know what I mean? I'm giving you two examples already of how you can mishandle scripture. But that's what Paul tells Timothy, rightly handling the word of truth written on the Bible's presence given to people. Look at the first page always. Make sure you handle the word of God rightly. And remain blameless in that day when the Lord tells you, have you handled the word of God rightly? Yes, Lord, I did. I did. All right, we'll stop there and continue next week. Now, one of these days, we don't have a Bible class, isn't it? Please remind me, in December, So the other days we still have a class. Anybody going on holiday? Okay, too close for Christmas. Okay, good. Please pray for one another. I have changed treatment and I hope the treatment works. But if it doesn't, we change treatment again. I confuse the enemy so that he doesn't know what to do. So let us pray for one another. I pray for you every day, you know, I told you.
Yes.
I take your cards, two cards. Some of you given duplicates. Very good. Then I pray for you twice. Thank you very much. I know you do. I'm sustained by your prayers. I know that all the time. I'm just reminding myself too about that. It's a wonderful fellowship to be among God's people who know that you're being cared for as we care for one another. All right, let us pray before we go. Gracious Lord, look upon us. We are such a needy people, needing the truth to be reminded again so that we will not forget. We are so forgetful. But thank you for this word from Paul to Timothy. At the several times he uses the word reminders, I remind you, remind you, remind you. Lord, we are reminded this morning. May we never forget what we have been taught this morning. And as it fades from our memory, how easy that is, will you remind us again, please? So that we be true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and always witnessing for Him and not ashamed of the gospel and winning people for the Lord, because the days are coming soon when it becomes more difficult to do that. Will you please remind the pastors to remind us? And will you please remind all the pastors in Singapore to remind their congregation so that they be prepared for the times to come? And now, Lord, part us with your blessing. The blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us till we meet again next week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you.